Behind me, in front of the communion table, is a pumpkin. And I just want to say a couple words about that before we move into the scripture and the sermon. Friday was All Saints' Day, the day when the church traditionally remembers those who have gone before us, who were the pioneers and of faith, and those who passed the faith on to us. We're also in the weekend of Dia de los Muertos, where family members are remembered and celebrated. And so last weekend, when we were at doing the pumpkin, we were doing the parade thing and handing out popcorn downtown, we also had a prayer station there. And we had this pumpkin, and the pumpkin is a Dios de los Muertos, All Saints pumpkin. And so we invited people from the neighborhood that were going to and from the parade. It was out last Sunday in the lobby, and it's going to be out here today and next Sunday for us to add names to the pumpkin, to give thanks to God and to remember people who have made a difference in our lives or in our world, particularly those that we have lost in the last year, but they can be the living saints as well as the saints that are part of the great company of heaven. And so the pumpkin is here on your way up to communion today. If you want to write a name, please feel free. During the hymns that are coming up, please feel free. After worship, please feel free. And it will be here this week, next week, and then the Sunday after that is our Thanksgiving Sunday, and it will be the centerpiece of our cornucopia as we give thanks for all the blessings that we have received. We definitely want to give thanks for the people that have been blessings in our lives. So that is the pumpkin that is behind me in the explanation. Our scripture comes to us from Matthew 14, beginning with verse 13. We could read almost an identical story in Mark, we could read almost an identical story in Luke, we could read almost an identical story in John. All four Gospels include this feeding of the 5,000 story from Jesus' life. Beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, what is the this? The this that Jesus has just received word about is the death of John the Baptist, and the news comes to him as a blow. John is Jesus' cousin, the one who baptized him in the Jordan River at the start of his ministry. John had gotten on the wrong side of King Herod, who is a pawn of Rome, and a completely immoral character to boot. John had not been shy in pointing these facts out, which had landed him in jail. In a terrible sequence of events, Herod becomes entranced with a young girl who dances at a royal banquet that he is hosting. Lots of food, lots of wine. And so the king is inspired, possibly under the influence of said wine, to give her anything that she wishes. Her mother, who is in fact the king's girlfriend, has her ask King Herod for the head of John the Baptist to be brought to the banquet on a platter. And that's what happens on the spot. John's followers bury him, go to find Jesus, tell Jesus what has happened. And as John Buchanan from Fourth Church in Chicago describes it, it's brutal, appalling, and terrifying. It must have stunned Jesus and broken his heart. John was family, a childhood playmate, an adolescent companion. They shared a deep faith and a fierce commitment to the promises of their people. And now, in a bizarre instant, John is gone, murdered by a cruel and powerful tyrant to fulfill a drunken promise he made to an attractive teenager. That is the this in the story. So going back, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. Who can blame him? But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." Then Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets filled. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. John Buchanan, who I just quoted in the reading of the scripture, believes that the best theological commentary on the feeding of the 5,000 and one of his all-time favorite stories was told by Parker Palmer. Parker Palmer is a Quaker theologian and popular author, and the story takes place in that time, long ago, fast receding from memory, when there was no security lines at airports, no electronic screening, and you could carry pretty much whatever you wanted in your briefcase or purse onto the airplane. Palmer was on a flight from O'Hare to Denver that pulled away from the gate, then taxied for a long time. You know the feeling. You look out the window, and you're not near a runway in line to take off, but are in a remote corner of the airport looking at a chain link perimeter fence. Your heart sinks as the engines wind down. The pilot came on the intercom. "I have some bad news. There is a storm front in the west, exactly where we are headed. Denver is socked in and shut down. There are no alternatives, so we'll be staying here for a few hours." That's the bad news. The really bad news is that we have no food on board. This story is from the blessed time long ago when there was real food on board airplanes, and passengers actually looked forward to a nice tray of real food with cloth napkins and silverware. Everyone groaned. Some passengers became angry. And then Palmer said one of the flight attendants stood up in the aisle, took the mic. "We're really sorry here, folks. We didn't plan it this way. We can't do anything about it. We know that for some of you, this is a big deal. You're hungry, and we're looking forward to a nice lunch. Some of you have a medical condition and really need to eat. Some of you may not care, so I have an idea. We have a couple of empty bread baskets up here, and we're going to pass them around. Everybody put something in the basket. That's right. We're talking about filling baskets, as Norma was saying. Okay, so she says, we're going to pass them around. Everybody put something in the basket. I know that some of you have brought a little snack along just in case. Peanut butter crackers, candy bars. Some of you have Rolaids, Lifesavers, chewing gum. And if you don't happen to have anything edible, you have a business card or a picture of your kids or a bookmark. The thing is, I hope everybody puts something in the basket. And then we'll reverse the process. We'll pick the baskets up at the back of the plane and pass them around again. And everybody can take out what he or she needs. Well, Palmer said, what happened next was amazing. First, the complaining and griping stopped. People started to root around in their pockets and handbags and briefcases. Some stood up and retrieved luggage from the overhead racks, got out boxes of candy, a salami, Italian sausage, cheese, crackers, a bottle of wine. This was back in the days when you could actually do that. Now people were laughing and talking. The flight attendant had transformed a group of anxious people focused on their need, deprivation, and scarcity into a gracious community, sharing in the process, creating an abundance of sorts. The flight eventually took off and landed, and as Palmer stepped off the plane, he found the flight attendant and said, "You know, there's a story in the Bible about what you did." She smiled and said, "I know that story. That's why I did it." But today's Bible story isn't the only story with an incident like this, this incident on the airplane calls to mind. It also reminds me of one of my favorite stories from my childhood, which I now understand is a standard part of many elementary school curriculums, Stone Soup. Do you remember the story of Stone Soup? A group of strangers come to a village. They're tired and hungry, but no one offers them anything because they think they don't have enough to share. So the strangers offer to make them stone soup, and slowly, one by one, they all find something to contribute to the soup, which in the end creates a delicious soup which everyone enjoys. We'll move on to the offering and the eating parts of this story in the next couple of weeks. But where I'd like us to focus this morning is on the front part of both of these stories. Here's how Marsha Brown's telling of the stone soup begins. Three soldiers trudged down a road in a strange country. They were on their way home from the wars. Besides being tired, they were hungry. In fact, they had eaten nothing for 2 days. "How I would like a good dinner tonight," said the first. "And a bed to sleep in," said the second. "But all that is impossible," said the third. "We must march on." On they marched. Suddenly, ahead of them, they saw the lights of a village. "Maybe we can find a bite to eat there," said the first. "And a loft to sleep in," said the second. "No harm in asking," said the third. Now the peasants of that place feared strangers. When they heard that three soldiers were coming down the road, they talked among themselves. "Here come three soldiers. Soldiers are always hungry, but we have little enough for ourselves." And they hurried to hide their food. They pushed sacks of barley under hay in the lofts. They lowered buckets of milk down into the wells. They spread old quilts over the carrot bins. They hid their cabbages and potatoes under the beds. They hung their meat in the cellars. They hid all they had to eat. Then they waited. The soldiers stopped first at the house of Paul and Francois. "Good evening to you," they said. "Could you spare a bit of food for three hungry soldiers?" "We have no food for ourselves these days," said Paul. Francois made a sad face. "It has been a poor harvest." The three soldiers went on to the house of Albert and Louise. Could you spare a bit of food and have you some corner we could sleep in for the night? Oh, no, said Albert. We gave all we could spare to the soldiers who came before you. Our beds are all full, said Louise. At Vincent and Marie's, the answer was the same. It had been a poor harvest. All the grain must be kept for seed. So they went all through the village. Not a peasant had any food to give away. They all had good reasons. One family had used the grain for feed. Another had an old sick father to care for. All had too many mouths to fill. The villagers stood in the street and sighed. They looked as hungry as they could. The villagers focus on what they don't have. They fear that they don't have enough for themselves, much less to share with others. So they hide and hoard what they do have. While the disciples don't panic and hide the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they share the villagers' worldview. They don't believe that there will be enough to feed everyone. And I don't blame them. I suspect that I would have seen the situation in exactly the same way. There were a lot of people who had gathered to find Jesus that day. And they were located now in the middle of nowhere. Too far for someone to run into the town for a quick bite. So remote that there was no chance of any food trucks dropping by. Plus, they were worried for Jesus. They had all suffered a huge emotional blow that day. But for Jesus, it had been personal. This was family. And yet here he was, healing and teaching and giving himself to others, not giving in to the fear of scarcity, but acting with compassion. But how long could this possibly keep up? So the disciples come up to Jesus and suggest, perhaps it's time for him to send all those people on home. You know, he'd done enough. It's getting late. Soon, other arrangements would need to be made. Everybody was getting hungry. They had no way to feed them. It was time to call it a day. But Jesus had other ideas. Barbara Brown Taylor wishes that she had been there to hear that moment, to see how the disciples looked at each other when Jesus tells them to give the people something to eat. What do you mean we should give them something to eat? All we have between us is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's hardly a snack for 12 men, never mind 5,000. There are 5,000 men out there, plus their wives and kids. Jesus, no respect intended, but you're not making sense. The need is too great. We have too little. Barbara Brown Taylor goes on to observe that the issue was that the disciples were operating out of a sense of scarcity. They looked at the crowd, assessed the extent of the need. Then they took inventory of their own meager resources and came to the very sensible conclusion that there was not enough. We have nothing, they tell Jesus. We have nothing. How often do we fall into that mindset? How often have many of us known the fear of the villagers that there would not be enough? How many times have we, like the disciples, looked at what we have and thought, there's no way. What I have to offer is too small. What I can do is not nearly enough. The need is so huge and my resources are so inadequate. I have nothing to offer. Yet Jesus didn't see what there wasn't. Jesus saw what there was. Jesus and the disciples look at the same crowd and the same loaves and fish, but where the disciples are overcome with worry and fear, Jesus has compassion. Where the disciples saw not enough, Jesus saw plenty. And Jesus is trying to get the disciples to see the world in the same way, to trust that whatever we have is enough when offered to God. It is the lesson that Barbara Brown Taylor learned when she took a group of teenagers on a mission trip to a Navajo reservation in Arizona. Quite an experience for a bunch of Atlanta kids. They had few tools. No one really knew how to use them anyway. Most of them had never done any of the things they were going to be asked to do: paint a wall, build a flight of stairs, patch a roof. As she describes it, we went with something less than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Navajos knew it. But she and the kids offered what they had, and God multiplied it. After a day or two, the Navajos joined the 240 kids from all over the country who had gathered. Some of them actually had some skill. Amazingly, by the end of the week, 42 out of the 46 projects were complete. Good work had been accomplished, relationships had been forged, healings had occurred within the community. In the sermon that Barbara Brown Taylor preached when she returned home, she reflects, "We went into the week skinny, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but we came out fat, with 12 baskets to spare. Not because we did anything right, not because we had enough to give, but because God made good on God's promise to match our gifts, such as they were, with God's own." It is something to remember when the crowd looks too big, the odds too poor, the work too hard, the situation too hopeless. It is something to remember when our resources look too meager, our efforts too puny, our spirits too low. And here is the lesson that she learned that I want us to hear this morning as we begin our Stone Soup Stewardship series. Stop staring at the crowd. Go look at your loaves. Fear of scarcity takes hold when we focus on the crowd, when we become overwhelmed by the need, when we assume that it doesn't matter what we have, it's not going to be enough. And it wouldn't be enough if it was just you or me. But it isn't just me. And it isn't just you. It is us. And more importantly, it is us and Jesus. And in Jesus' hands, anything we have is enough. So stop staring at the crowd and go look at your loaves. "How many do you have?" she asks. Any answer will do. Next week, we will consider those loaves and what God might want us to do with them. But for now, it is enough to understand that it is not up to you to feed the whole crowd, to solve the whole problem, to fix the whole world. It's just up to you to share what you've got, to feed whatever big or little hunger happens to be standing right in front of you. The rest will be done. Because God is God, the rest will come. For now, for your part, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Amen.